Well, turn with me once again to John chapter 15, where we will continue looking at this great, amazingly deep passage and looking specifically this morning at the second half. Let me read for you, starting with where we were a few weeks ago and then into the passage that we'll be focusing on this morning as well. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let those who have ears, let them hear the word. Now, again, this passage is so simple. The words are not hard to understand, but yet it is incredibly profound. And if you remember a few weeks ago when we were here, we focused in on verses 1 through 8. And our major premise was basically this, that our Christ-like love from Christ's overflowing joy shows God's great glory. And we've been working kind of backwards through this, and we got through the showing God's glory with an emphasis being that God gets the glory. He gets the credit for our intimacy with Christ. The one who made all the difference, if you remember we said, is the one who should get all of the credit and hence all of the glory. And so God gets the glory for our intimacy with Christ. And now, this morning, we're going to focus in on the first two parts of that, specifically our overflowing joy and then our Christ-like love, this great love. We're going to be looking at these two things. And these are two words that are loaded with all kinds of baggage from the world, those words being joy and love. I mean, when you think about it, our world says things like this: follow your heart, chase your wildest dreams, you figure out who you are, and you do you, and you will be so happy and free, and you will thrive, and you will soar, and there will be no diminishing your happiness and your joy. There's only one problem with that. Well, more than one problem. If that's the truth, I mean, we are a more esteemed culture than I think we have ever been in the history of cultures. We are so over-esteemed. You would think that people feel happy and satisfied, and they're soaring above the stratospheres with their lives just churning forward into greater and greater senses of happiness. But that is not at all what people say about our culture. In fact, we're at a point now where, as esteemed as we are and as approved and valued and applauded like never before, the suicide rate has never been bigger than it is right now in our culture. Not only that, according to what people say who study culture and ask people these kind of questions, how satisfied are you with your life? We've never seen numbers of people being so dissatisfied. Their satisfaction is at an all-time low. Suicide is at an all-time high. And as people are applauded and approved and accepted in all of their dreams and wildest hopes, outrage is rampant on social media and everywhere else. What's going on? I thought if we followed our dreams, we would have joy like you never dreamed of, and freedom and happiness and a love for all of our fellow man. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And just like we saw a few weeks ago, that perhaps the way to God getting the glory and us having our joy and our love rise, we're going to see again today that it's not from us throwing off the shackles of all sense of God's word and just looking into ourselves and finding it within us. No, what we're going to find out today is that it's through our weakness, through an ever sense of utter, absolute dependence on the living God for our life. And it's going to be in that that we're going to see, not looking into ourselves, but looking out and finding what is real joy and what is this love, that this great love that we're called to emulate, and how does that even speak to us as a people, God's people, the church specifically, so that we know what our, with a keen sense, an acute sense of awareness, what our purpose is as his people. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at this love and joy. Actually, we're going to do joy and then love. And we're going to see how it leads to real freedom, not by doing this on our own, but by shackling ourselves to the only liberating master that there is. The only master who can truly free us so that we do have real joy. And it's expressed in a great love that we're commanded to have. So let's take a look at this. We're going to take a look first at verses 9 through 11. And then we're going to take a look at verses 12 through 17. And we're going to see first this morning about God's glory, our joy, and this great love, and how our joy and love flows out for God's glory. Notice first this morning that our joy overflows because Christ has graciously given his word to us. He's spoken to us. He's made things known to us. He has pulled the covers back on these mysteries of the one true God, and he's made them known to us. That's what he's going to tell us in verses 9, 10, and 11. Notice how he begins in verse 9. Notice he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So if we're going to understand Jesus' love for us, we're going to have to first understand not something in us and why we were so lovable. In fact, it couldn't be further from the truth. We weren't. But what we're going to find out is that in the way that Christ loves us, it mirrors the way that the Father has loved the Son. Now, how will we ever figure that out? Well, somebody's going to have to tell us, right? That somebody specifically being Christ. Grab your Bibles. Here we go. We're going to do some investigation in God's Word to figure out exactly how it is that the Father has loved the Son. Let's first turn to John chapter 3 and notice in John chapter 3, we're going to find a little reference to the Father loving the Son. In John 3, of course, you know, it's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But notice that love is built on this bigger, greater love that we find in John chapter 3 toward the end of the chapter. Listen to what it says. Verse 35. "The Father loves the Son." Now, admittedly, here in John 3, it's a slightly different tense of the verse, but nonetheless, the quality of the love remains the same. And notice what he says, "The Father loves the Son, and," here's the mirror of this love, "has given all things into his hand." In other words, he hasn't held back anything from the Son. He's given and imparted to the Son all things. He's sharing completely with the Son. And notice verse 36. "So whoever believes in the Son has," what? "Eternal life." You might be wondering, what in the world is eternal life? This is important. Eternal life is believing in the Son, whom the Father has sent, and believing, we'll find out later, in the one true God who sent the Son, and believing that Christ alone came to do and to rescue wayward and lost worshipers. And watch this. "Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In other words, our way to joy, our way to life, our way to freedom is not going out and doing whatever we want. Our way is seeing here is an incredibly immense love that the Father has for the Son, and through that, it imparts life to those who believe in the Son. Because the Father has shared everything with the Son. Now, fast forward a few chapters, John chapter 5. Again, we have walked through this and we've seen these, but now we're going to kind of put some of these together. And again, I will tell you, this is a slightly different word for love that we find in John chapter 5, verse 20. But nonetheless, it's a reference still, again, of the Father's love for the Son. Notice verse 20. Well, we'll start at verse 19. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does also." There's a oneness. "For the Father," here's why, here's the basis for why Jesus does what he does. "For the Father loves the Son and hasn't just given him all the things, but has shown him all that he himself is doing." In other words, he's not withholding anything from the Son. He's giving him all things. He's showing him all things. They have this intimacy and this oneness that is utterly, absolutely unique. "And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead," here's kind of the marveling. Get ready for this. You ready? "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Amen. This is why it's not inconsequential when we say things like this. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And because he is risen indeed, you know what that means? All those who come to the Father through the Son have the hope of risen, resurrected life, both in the future and now, right now. What does Paul say? "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I" what? "I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave his life for me." Why do we have this hope? Because Christ gives life. He died and he rose again, and the Father has imparted into him the authority to give life to whomever he will. That's good news, isn't it? Fast forward again, John chapter 10, verse 17. So now we've seen the Father has shared everything with the Son, has given everything to the Son, and notice John chapter 10, start at verse 17. "For this reason, the Father loves me, you can read the Son. This is Jesus talking. And watch this. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. There's that resurrection talk, right? And notice he goes on, he elaborates. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And guess what? I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. How did he get that authority? This charge I have received from my Father. And all of this is bound in the love that the Father has for the Son. That's good news. And so this is what Jesus is saying back here in John 15. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I've given you life. And it's a sure, absolute, certain life. You know why? Because the Father has given to me authority to pronounce and give life because he hasn't withheld anything from me and he has shared everything with me. Here's what that means. If this week you contract the flu and you're struggling, you might not have great joy in walking through the flu, although we ought to. But that doesn't mean that God has removed his favor from us and he said, good luck. It means we're not on morality probation. Because the Christian life is not about us doing, it's about what God has done for us and the life he gives to us through Jesus Christ. And out of that comes, we'll just call it joy. It's not happiness. I hope you're happy, but happiness is built on circumstances. Joy is built on an objective certainty that we and our guilt has been wiped away because of the grace of God on display in Jesus Christ to pronounce us reconciled to God. And out of that comes this peace that he gives to us and this love that he shares with us and this joy that is expressed in gratitude, sometimes with just nothing more than, because that's all we can say. That's good news. Now, we're going to get here in a few weeks, maybe a few months. John 17, ready? I love this. Watch this. If it hasn't been good, it gets even gooder and gooder. Verse 24, Father, I desire, this is John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Guess what? This one matches the tense of where we are in John 15. In other words, there is this love, not that is part and wrapped up with the incarnation, but that stretches all the way back to before the foundation of the world, that the Father has loved with this very great love with the Son that is unique in this intimate relationship. And he says, you're returning me now to the glory that was mine and I had with you, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them, now we're bleeding over to the other side, how the same way the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, this is where it wraps up. This is why back in John 15, he says, abide in my love. You want a good homework for this week? Rarely do I give homework. Here's your homework this week. Abide in this. Go back again and read it again and again and again and study even more fully and deeply and meditate and dwell on how has the Father loved the Son, because that's vitally important for me to understand how the Son is loving me. Because I must belong to God who gave me to Jesus, who now I'm his, and he's holding me until the day in which the Father tells him to go get those, and he's not going to lose any who are his. Abide in that love. And I promise you, you're not going to be disgruntled. You're not even going to care if somebody cuts you off at an intersection. Well, you might be. But if you come back to this love and meditate deeply on it, you know what? You will understand. You know what? That guy beating me to the next light, that might be as good as it gets for her or him. But for me, for us, it only gets better. When that trumpet sounds and the curtain pulls apart and the Son descends and he gathers home those who are his, and there we will be with him face to face forever, that's our hope. And that's our joy now. Now watch, notice what it says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as, here's another mirroring, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, what's the connection between obedience and love and this mirroring of how the Son is obeying the Father's command and abiding in there, and so abiding in that love? Well, go back to John chapter 3 one more time. Listen to it. A little different verse this time. John chapter 3, verse 36. Hear it again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And how is it that the Son is obeying the Father? Turn forward to John chapter 17. Notice verse 3. Very important verse. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And now notice verse 4. I glorified you, Father, on earth. This is Jesus praying. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. How does the Son abide in the Father's love and keep those commands? He recognizes what the Father has sent me to do. That's what I do because it brings glory to the Father. How should we abide in his love? Recognize that you no longer belong to yourself. Well, you never did to begin with, honestly. Who created you? Did you create yourself? Did you choose who mama and daddy were going to be for you? Anybody in that? I mean, if you did, you were like in a class of by yourself, right? We don't. You don't choose your family, right? That means somebody created us. Whoever created us must rightfully have ownership over us. Yes? For the believer, not only do we see that reality, but we also see that we're doubly bought, that the blood of Christ has purchased us, and so now we doubly belong to him. And so whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, we do it not for our own doing and for our own agendas and for our own self, but we do it for who? For the glory of the one who owns us. You want another homework for this week? As you're abiding in that love, let it remind you further and further and further every day, oh, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for him. I'm here to put the spotlight on him, the one who I live, so that his glory would be magnified. What that means, you've heard me share this before, some of you, what this means is, at best, we're not the stars of the show. We're bit players. We're extras. Your life is not about you. I mean, think about it. I love that first Gladiator movie. Anybody seen Gladiator? I know there's a Gladiator 2. I love that place where he says, I'm Maximus Duridius, I am husband to a slain wife, father to a dead, you know, all of that stuff. And then he walks down and they're going, Maximus, Maximus, and everybody's doing it. But there's one guy as he's walking through who does this. Now imagine if you were that guy. As everybody's yelling, Maximus, 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 and you're this one guy, and you go back, I promise you. I know this is spoiler, but Maximus dies, and if you haven't seen it yet, you should have seen it already. But he walks through at least while he's still alive, and there's the one guy doing this while everybody's yelling, Maximus, Maximus, Maximus. And imagine if you knew that guy, and he said, hey, you want to go see a movie? Imagine this is when the movie first came out, and he said, I star in a movie. Really? And you go through and you watch it. And you're like, what? You're not in the movie. No, it's coming. It's coming. And then Maximus walks by and he hits you. Did you see it? I'm the star of the whole movie. What are you talking about? You didn't even say anything. You just stood there. What was that face? And he says, no, the whole movie is about me. What would you say about your friend? No, yeah, you're kind of loony. You're a nut. Why would we ever think that our lives are about us? We're bit players. The star of the show is the king who created all things. He is the one who gets all the glory. He is the star of the show. And the way that he loves the Father and the Father loves him and he's obedient, that's what we're to be like. To say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. He's the one who is all of this about. So abide in this. And notice verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Why? Why is Jesus just wasting words? No, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy, the joy that he has in this loving, right, working relationship with the Father, my joy may be in you. You're missing out on joy. Perhaps it's because you're looking in the wrong directions and the wrong places. Perhaps you're looking at the circumstances to soothe you and satisfy you, when in fact, what we need to do is look at the one who laid down his life for us so that our guilt would be removed and God's grace would be on display. So that my joy may be in you, and not just in little measure, your joy may be what? And that, you know, that full, it's really too little of a word. Overflowing, flowing out, plethora. You heard that word, plethora. It's kind of a play on that word, plerao. It'd be just like flowing over. You ever had a bucket that you were filling up and then it just started overflowing because you forgot it was there and something was being poured in it? And it's just so much that it can't be contained anymore. This is what Jesus said. I'm writing these things so that this joy is just flowing out. Not Maximus, but praise be to the King. This gratitude is just flowing. This is why we read earlier. Listen again. 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not even now, right now, see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. The best you might be able to say some days is this. Filled with glory, obtaining what? The outcome of your faith, that is the salvation of your souls. Our joy is not in circumstances working right for us. Joy is an ever-abiding recognition that I'm right with the living God because of what Christ has done for me. Father, help me to remember how it is that I have been made right because you loved the Son. And help me to forget that guilt that has been wiped away that I so easily remember. In other words, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, what do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That's joy. That is joy. It's a gratitude. And Satan can't handle it when you do this. He has to flee. In fact, Martin Luther once was asked about pain and suffering, and he said, yes. And you know what I do when I'm like that and despondent? Do it with me. I just sing a psalm. And Satan has to run and flee. Why? Because in the singing of the scripture, this word that is about Christ, we're reminded how it is that we are made right with the living God. Let me ask you this. How many people do you know that are joyful? Are you one of the people that you know that's joyful? We ought to be. We ought to have a joy in Christ that clings to this hope. And we have it because Christ has shared it with us. Now, notice next, this morning, that we have this joy as we abide in his love. But notice this glory of God that's on display in our joy should also flow out into a great love. In other words, our Christ-like love should flow from knowing that the Father, we know the Father intimately through Jesus Christ. In other words, this joy is expressed in how we live. We live, if you will, out of a suitcase. You ever lived out of a suitcase? If you go on a mission trip, you live out of a suitcase, right? You hope that everything you need for that time that you're going to be wherever you are is inside that suitcase, right? Does it always work? No. But we live out of a suitcase, specifically the suitcase being Christ. Everything you need is found in him. He's the whole sum of the Christian life. All of our spiritual blessings are subsumed and consumed and found completely in him. Excuse me. Calvin puts it this way. We see that all of our salvation, all of its parts arise from Christ and are comprehended in him alone. Sorry. I had hoped I lost that bet. That's all right. Watch, here's what he says. Salvation, we learn from the very name of Jesus that it's of him. He goes on, he says, strength, you want strength? It lies in his dominion, not our own power. You want to know the purity that is ours? It's found by looking at his holiness, not our own goodness, because we're bankrupt in that area. You want to know more of his gentleness? Look at his birth. You want to know about redemption? Look at his passion. You want to know about our acquittal? Look at his condemnation. You want to know about our remission and the crushing of the curse? Look at the cross. You want to know about us being reconciled to the living God? Look at him dead in the grave. You want to know about newness of life? Take a look at the empty grave again. You want to talk about our inheritance in heaven? Look at him ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. That is where we live. We live out of that suitcase, right? Now watch. So now he says this back in our passage. Notice verse 12. This is my commandment. Now he's just going to define for us that commandment. That you love one another, notice the mirror, as I have loved you. You say, well, how did he love us? Go back and re-listen to the first part later. And then he says this, greater love, just to help us out a little more, greater love has no one than this. That someone, what? Lay down his life for his friends. It's this sacrificial love. You know, it's easy to love in words only, isn't it? Oh, I love you. That's the easiest thing we can do. I'm always amazed how when text messages start flying, hey, I need this. People who have once were saying, I love you, I need this, and it's back-breaking work. There's crickets. What's that about? But don't worry. We're praying that that back-breaking work gets done for you because we love you. That's a crazy way to love, because that's not the Christian way to love. How do I know that? Turn over to the other John 3:16. This is what I like to call the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Listen to what John says. He says, by this we know love. Okay, what is it? That he laid down his life for us. Amen. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wow. That's exactly what he's saying here, isn't it? You know, whenever you hear stories like this, they're always powerful, aren't they? Came across a story like that, a guy by the name of Dave Hartsock. He was 44 years old when he met this lady, Shirley Digert. She came in on her 54th birthday, kind of on a spur of the moment. She decided at her 54th birthday, I'm going to jump out of a plane. She did all of the training, all of the stuff. By the way, 54 is way young. You know what the record is for the oldest person jumping out of a plane? 104. So Miss Joyce, you still got time. You got lots of time. You had adventures ahead. So she did all of the groundwork, all the stuff, and completed it. And the two of them got in the plane with a bunch of others and, you know, did the circle up to 13,000 feet. He talked her through the whole thing. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to tandem jump. We're strapping in. We're going together. And when the time came, this grandmother, looking for this spur-of-the-moment fun, boom, went out the plane with Dave. They started the free fall. They started going, at which point Dave pulled the cord, and they kept in a spiral fall. And they were going in a circle. The force was just binding them together. She knew something was not right. She said, I'm going to die. Dave reached in to try to get the cord to unleash this first chute because it failed, and he couldn't get in because they were spinning so fast they were stuck together by the force of the fall. So this cord is just flipping and flapping above them, and they are dropping precariously to their death. At which point, he did what you're not really supposed to do, but he had to do. He pulled the secondary chute, and it flopped open, and it kind of opened some, but still wrapped up with the first chute because he couldn't release the first chute. And so it slowed them some, but they were just dropping to what surely was going to be death. She knew this is not good because he said this is not good to her. But as they got closer to the ground, he said, listen, I want you to do one thing. When we hit, I just want you to lift your legs. Because what he was going to do was roll her under And he was going to absorb all of the blow of the fall in himself with her legs above him, and she would fall essentially on top of him. And that's how they were going to land. That's how they did land. He said to her, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yes." And then he said, he thinks he blacked out. She had some vertebrae in her neck that were crushed, and she needed surgery. He also had vertebrae in his back crushed. The next time that they met, she walked up to him, who was now in a wheelchair for the rest of his life, paralyzed from his neck down. People said that he was a hero. He said, "No, I was just doing, her life was in my hands." Those stories are powerful. You know why? Because they point back to the most heroic story of all, of the man Jesus Christ laying down his life in our place. We, whom he knew, and he knew us not as holy and righteous, but as rebels and sinful, waging war against the living God. And he laid down his life, absorbing all of the blow of the wrath of the Father, so that we would walk away, because he had the authority to lay down his life and take it up again and impart life to us. That's what's on display here. And this is the way that we are called to love one another. And notice what he says, verse 14, "And you are my friends if you do what I command you." And then he says this, verse 15. It's masterful. You want another homework? Memorize and meditate on this verse this week. "No longer do I call you slaves or servants." Why? Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. "But I've called you friends." Why? "For all that I heard from the Father, that the Father shared with me and gave to me, I have made known to you. In the way that the Father loved me, I'm loving you." We're going to see this little game this week, right? They're going to go into two little huddles, and one team is going to say, "Here's what we're going to do." And they're not going to share that information with the other huddle, are they? Because if they did, what would happen? They'd lose. That's a prescription for losing. And here's what Jesus said: "I'm not huddling with the Father and just holding it in. I'm sharing it with you. So now here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to get in another huddle and just hold it in. I want you to go and share it. Go in and share what I've told you from the Father and shout it from the rooftops and declare it. Don't grab in a little huddle and just hold it in. Give it away." You say, "But then we'll lose." Lose. Because losing in the kingdom is winning everything. This is not some secret to more life. Jesus doesn't hold back and say, you want to know how to succeed? Well, watch this 20-minute informational. At the end point, I'm going to give you a link to click on, and then I'll get the billing information that if you'll send a little more, then you can go and watch a little bit more and just get clickbaited all along. Gee, that's not Jesus. Jesus said, "Here's the Father. It's me. I and the Father are one, and I'm laying down my life so that you cannot be a slave any longer, but a friend to the living God." It's good news, and he's not holding back. He's not clickbaiting us. You don't need another seminar, although seminars are important. I'm not saying don't go on, but what I'm saying is if you're looking for joy, he's not holding back and saying, "Yeah, if you just had this experience, if you could just get to the River Ganges, or if you just make it to Salt Lake City, or you go to Mecca and you have this experience, then you will be fulfilled and everything will align for you." No, you want an experience that will change your life? Go to the cross, where King Jesus laid down his life for you. Come to him and find life today, now. And not just life minuscule, but life in abundance with great joy and this kind of great love. Notice he says, verse 16 and 17, to kind of finish out, he's talking specifically here, I think, to the 11, and then tangentially, I think, to us, but specifically first, he says, you didn't choose me, you 11 guys. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And you know how we know that that happened? That they went to the Father and asked in Jesus' name and the Father gave it? Because we're here. And because we're centered around the Word. That was from these 11. And this message that they were commissioned to go out and share and tell. They didn't just huddle up. They did huddle up for a little while because Jesus told them to. And then when the Spirit came, you know what happened? They went out. And they were transformed completely. And the world was turned upside down. And now you can go anywhere in this world today in almost every country, dare say I think every country, and you will find followers of Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory that confirms this verse right here. And you can try to kill the church, and guess what happens? Your government is going to shut down before the church is eradicated. I promise you, because it's historical. So you want to see this on display in your life? Pray. Pray that God would bring glory in the church as the name of Jesus is declared to the ends of the earth, to the praise and glory. And he says this, verse 17, kind of looks like verse 11. These things I command you. I've written these things to you so that your joy, my joy, may be in you and be full. And these things I command you so that you will love one another. You understand? Go and do it. Let this grip your heart. Live. Like you're not the star of the show. Go and be free in Christ because he laid down his life to rescue you from sin and slavery and the devil and death. Go and know that he was cut off so that we don't have to fear being cut off but pruned so that he maximizes our fruit. Go and walk knowing that you're loved because we rebels were invited in by the one who was loved from before the foundation of the world, and he absorbed all of the wrath of the Father and was cut off and separated from the camp so that we might be embraced by the living Father and not called slaves, but called friends. And not just friends, children of the living God. Let's pray. Father, our hope is this. It's Christ. We praise you this morning for this word that you have preserved for us. We thank you, Father, that you are King and that your plan was accomplished and completed and fulfilled by the one, our King, our brother, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the love with which you have loved the Son and the Spirit, and together we understand how Christ loves us and how he has shared with us and not held back. And Father, we praise you for the obedience of the Son and how he completed the work that you gave for him to do. And in the same way, God, we praise you for the power of your Spirit in us to will and desire obedience on our own. And you get the credit and you get the glory. And Father, we ask this week that in this room, we might even see more people come because we leave this place and we just simply share and express what you have done for us, this great love. And we invite others to come and see and to taste and marvel at who you are and what you've done for us. And Father, we pray this not so that GCBC would be a great church, because that's not what makes us great. We're great because you loved us and you called us and you made us your children. And we desire others to know the same thing. And so, Father, we pray that we would be a mirror an expression that you have designed us to be. A place where you get the glory, where your joy is flowing over into a Christ-like love that we have for one another. Because Christ is our only plea. We praise you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.